Coming to you from the HagmanReport.com studio, located in the Keystone State, birthplace of a mighty nation, it's your host, Doug Hagman.
This is the Hagman Report, where truth can't be silenced, no matter how hard they try, and they are trying. HagmanReport.com. That's HagmanReport.com. That's where to go. Click on the banner on top for all of the videos. Yesterday was a great show. Brendan House, Mary Fanning talking about, Absolute Proof, the documentary. Mike Lindell, advising the president, giving the president the information. Of course, I'm talking about President Trump now, insulated in a sense from within. Very interesting and very important show. If you did not catch this, go to HagmanReport.com and click on yesterday's show, or go to Rumble, where you can subscribe. And I ask that you do subscribe to our Rumble account or Brighteon, either one, free speech platforms. Now, please do this, because We 3.5 million downloads in January alone. Okay, 3.5 million on that one platform. That's not too bad, but we need more. We need more people coming out and fighting the fight, which is why we've got such a great program lined up for you today. Randy Taylor, myself, Randy Taylor, riding shotgun with me as we bring in Coach Dave Dobmeier, CoachDaveLive.com, and a very special guest along with Coach is Dr. John Diamond. Going to be getting to everyone here in a moment while we get everything set up in the background. Yes, we are. I just want to reaffirm with everyone. I mentioned some things, I think it was yesterday or the day before. It had to be yesterday. About the issues with respect to the executive order 12333. The Biden regime, just folks understand this, the Biden regime and members of Congress, both sides, at this point it really doesn't matter, it's the uniparty itself, but the Biden regime is working with congressional committees and congressional individuals to allow intelligence agencies here inside the United States to target American citizens, specifically target them as terrorists. Now, if you know anything about the Patriot Act and about what happened after 9/11, that specific designation is extremely important. And it's a very decisive and a very, precise, how can I put this, designation? I guess I don't want to repeat words here, but that's what it is. This is perhaps one of the most important pieces of legislation or movement within the intelligence community, aside from House Resolution 127 about the Second Amendment and about guns and such, weapons. But this is important. But Sebastian Gorka spoke about this, I think it was last week. Others have been speaking about this. But it's so important for people to understand they're after you and I. And you remember that graphic with President Trump saying, in reality, they're not after me, they're after you. That's exactly what this is all about, which is why we are seeing this impeachment in the Senate, the impeachment trial in the Senate of President Trump this week, when in fact there's no constitutional predicate for that trial to be taking place. Okay, historical, constitutional, nothing. Now, people will argue, well, if it was only meant for sitting presidents, then, of course, it would be specific to state that, because in this twisted, convoluted theorem of theirs, well, you know, at the end of the term, a president can do all sorts of things and then leave and not be answerable to what they're talking about. So this is the convoluted nature of what we're seeing today. But again, it's important for people to understand the expansion of the executive order 12333, which will permit the NSA and all of the domestic intelligence agencies and the CIA, understand this, and the CIA, which is not chartered for American land, to target U.S. citizens as domestic terror threats. I cannot drive this home enough. The executive order itself is titled, as I stated previously, United States Intelligence Activities. It lays out the parameters for governmental surveillance of both U.S. citizens and aliens here domestically as well as abroad. You talk about potential targets. This is what we're talking about. Eric the Tech, how are you doing? Doing well?
Doing good.
All right. We ready for the to bring everyone on?
Yeah.
All right. I wanted to open up with this because folks understand that we are in a situation like no other. We are at war. And I say that with a heavy heart, not meaning that we're shooting at one another, but if you can't see the war in which we find ourselves, you're not looking hard enough. If you cannot see the derangement of the left, and by left, I mean communists in this country. And this is going to segue nicely into what Dr. John Diamond and Coach Dave are going to be talking about. If you cannot see what's happening to the United States of America, if you can't see what's happening in the halls of Congress, if you can't see what's happening, not necessarily in the Oval Office, although, yeah, the Oval Office, but that's more of a placeholder for Mr. Potato Head, all right, for Beijing Biden. I'm not sure how much of him is there. I'm not sure if he's there. But this is all coming together at a rapid pace. And right now, we are the enemy. Anyone who talks about the theft of an election, which, by the way, November 3rd is a wound that will not heal until it is completely addressed. So you, big tech, you can censor us all you want, which is why we're not on YouTube anymore, which is why we're not on social media. You can say this doesn't exist. This is a conspiracy theory. Well, I'll tell you what, 6,500 words in a recent Time magazine article by Mary Ball provides an admission, Exhibit A, in the court of public opinion, if not a court of law, that in fact, yes, number one, it was a conspiracy to steal an election, and yes, number two, it was by a cabal, really, in my assessment of communists. With me, Randy Taylor, riding shotgun, welcoming Coach Dave Dobemeyer and Dr. John Diamond. Randy, I'll bring you on first. How you doing?
I'm doing fantastic, sir. How are you doing?
Just absolutely. You know what? I'm fabulous. And I, by the way, folks, I want to thank you so very much for your support of this platform. We are fighting fights that you'll just never see, but thank you so much. Randy,
and
go ahead.
Well, I want to say thank you too for all the prayers for my brother and the kind emails. He's in hospice. Doctor said hours to days, and his family's there with him 24 hours a day. And anyway, I just want to say thank you for the prayers. I don't expect a miracle at all. If it happens, it'd be fantastic. But just knowing that you people are praying and that means a lot to me. Thank you.
Appreciate it, brother, and thanks for the update, and our prayers are with your brother. Coach Dave Dobemeyer and John Diamond, welcome to the Hagmann Report.
Hey, Doug, thanks. Listen, real quickly, if somebody came and stole your credit card and they were able to somehow, your bank card, and they were somehow able to access your bank account, is all your money theirs, Doug? If somebody was going to come along and they were going to steal your automobile, and they got the keys, would they now be okay to say that it's their car? Well, if somebody comes along and they steal an election, are we supposed to say he's president? And, you know, Doug, it's not sour grapes, is it? This whole thing isn't sour grapes. There's been a great crime that's taken place here, and we just can't go quietly into this good night. So I just wanted to say that real quick before we got really, really rolling. I'm not sour grapes guy. I'm not sucking on my thumb. I'm not. No, hey. They have instant replay in football. They look at it from 15 different angles to see whether or not the ball hit the ground. And all people are saying is, hey, we just kind of like to have an instant replay here, and we can't even get that. So I'm honored to be here and be here with Randy. I watch you guys regularly, and really kind of introducing to you guys a buddy of mine I've known for probably 20 years, Dr. John Diamond, and he's got some great stuff. Hey, Doug, I think we're going to win, but we got to be smart in how we play the game, or we're not going to win.
Right on, brother. And Randy, pop in anytime you'd like. I'm going to kind of sit back and I'll just be the timekeeper in a sense. And yep. I will put the instant replays to work. So.
Well, let me do this real quick. John Diamond, he was formerly from Columbus, Ohio. That's how I got to know John. I met him at with Judge Roy Moore when they were taking the Ten Commandments out of Judge Roy Moore's office back 2004, maybe it was. I don't know. And it's first time I'd met him. And John wrote a book back sometime. He was in the process of that called Fighting the Next American Revolution. Now, 20 years ago, Doug, 18 years ago, and John was, from a historical standpoint, Christian historian, saying, hey, dudes, wake up. This is where this thing's heading, fighting the next American Revolution. So if that book were to go on the market today, and everybody would think, well, he just wrote it yesterday. No, he's been on the forefront of this stuff for 20 years. Appealing to heaven, which is some of the things he's going to talk about now. Hey, I believe that this battle that we're in, I've been to Washington, D.C. three times since the election. And folks, we're not going to win this battle in Washington, D.C. We're going to win this battle locally. We're going to win this battle in our local communities, in our states, through our churches. And that's why I'm so honored, Doug, that you would give John a chance. Don't call him Dr. John. I mean, he is a doctor. He's John. Give John the opportunity to come in here and share with us today.
All right.
Sounds good, man.
Yeah. Go ahead, John. Go ahead and throw something out there, man.
Run with it, buddy.
Hey, brothers. I appreciate the chance to just fellowship and network with you guys. What you're doing is so vitally important. We're trying to raise up a whole bunch of people to do what you guys are doing. So you guys are pioneers really in the media revolution. We just dealt with that last week down in Texas. We had a content film festival that we gave a lot of awards to people who are doing what you guys are doing. And I'm sure you'll be noted among those who receive awards at our next one. But yeah, I mean, me and Coach met 20 years ago, as a theologian. I just studied, the founding of this nation, and I realized, you know, 20 years ago that there was really a Marxist kind of overthrow of this country taking place. You can really trace it to 1925 in my book. But it really happened in the early 60s with the separation of church and state, and the assassination of Kennedy is really when the Marxists kind of took over, at least the Democratic Party. And that's what I tried to do. I just tried to warn everybody. I tried to wake the church up and say, guys, if we don't, you know, start getting active and turn this thing around, I'm going to tell you where we're going to be. Well, it's where we are today. So the Lord gave me a second book. Our founding fathers were right where we're at. All right. And they were dealing with tyranny from their government. They knew exactly what to do, and they appealed to heaven. This is what the American Christian Church needs to understand, because we're seeing it now, that the people understand that they have two options. They can lay down and allow themselves and their posterity to be enslaved, or they can pick up their guns according to the Second Amendment and fight. We have to understand there is a third option, and that is the appeal to heaven. We can appeal to heaven just like the founding fathers did. Think about the Exodus story. The children of Israel were enslaved. They didn't have to pick up a weapon, and God fought for them. That principle still exists today. Our founding fathers understood it. Martin Luther King understood it. That's why we're starting this kind of Christian civil rights movement that'll put governments back in its place and then call God in to be the arbitrator between us and them.
One thing on that, Doug, if I can jump in real quick, when John talks about the appeal to heaven, I got to be honest with you, I didn't get it. It came from the first American Revolution. They had a flag, the appeal to heaven flag, and John could maybe show you that later on to get a chance. But he said, listen, here's what it is, folks. The Supreme Court is not the highest court. And what do you do when you go to municipal court and then you don't get a good decision? You appeal it to the next court, right? You appeal to the district court, to the federal court, eventually the Supreme Court. Well, folks, here in the good old great U.S. of A., the Supreme Court is not the last court of appeal. What's the last court of appeal, John? It's the appeal to the courts of heaven. Where the righteous judge rules and reigns. And that's, so when I understood what John meant about appealing to heaven, a light bulb went off in my head. Oh my goodness. Almighty God himself has legal standing and legal authority in this battle. Did I explain that okay, John?
Hey, you did perfect. I'll just let you run with it. You've heard me speak this so much. But the Christian church has really failed us with the idea that since the Protestant Reformation, we've been preaching Christ as Savior. We have forgot in Isaiah 33:22 that he is King, Lawgiver, and Judge. He is the supreme government official. And that was the prophecy in Isaiah. It said, unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. That's what Romans 13 really means. So we need to, I don't say we need to quit looking at Christ as just Savior. We need to look at him as both King, Lawgiver, and Judge. And that when we do not have anywhere to go, when we have no redress of grievance, which is exactly what the Founding Fathers ran into, there is still one place that we can go for a redress of grievance. And that means we can call Almighty God in to fight this battle for us.
I don't want to jump all everybody, but I think this is important for us to understand that what John just said. In the First Amendment of the Constitution, there are five rights that are spelled out, and we know what they are: religion, freedom of the press, freedom of speech, yada yada yada. But the last one, Doug, the First Amendment is one continuous sentence. It's not broken up into paragraphs, and the last phrase in that sentence is the right to petition our government for a redress of grievances. And you know what the problem is in America today? Who do you turn to? Who do you turn to for a redress of grievances? So we see this election that just took place, and we have the Supreme Court, and they won't deal with it. Where do you turn next? You turn to your local legislator, and they won't deal with it. And we have nowhere to redress our grievances except an appeal to heaven. And that's what, are you with me? Yeah, you understand the point I'm trying to make? And right. the great frustration, I hear it from my wife all the time. Honey, isn't somebody going to do something about it? And the answer is, who? Who? They won't. Yeah, who will?
I agree with you. I think a lot of the problem is we don't have, the churches aren't united.
Right.
We're not. Church today and church when I was a kid are two different things. A pastor today is afraid to even make a political statement from the pulpit. And when I was a kid, the pastor pretty much pulled the vote for the conservative presidential candidate. He got up there and he basically campaigned from the pulpit.
Amen.
Because he was the leader in the church. He was the father of that small assembly. And he said, hey, this is why we're looking at so-and-so. And it was more of a leadership thing, where now it's as if the churches are afraid to say anything because of legal repercussions. If somebody's going to, I've seen this in print, they're considered going after a pastor because of a political statement made from the pulpit. Well, I mean, if we got all the churches together, appeal to heaven would go a long way.
Well, he didn't. Give up his right to freedom of speech when he became a pastor, for heaven's sakes, right? And they've convinced us through the 501c3, yada, yada. Listen, I'm not the expert. John Diamond's the expert. Doug, I'm going to find a face mask or something to put over, so I'll shut up and just let John do it.
No, you guys are absolutely right. But I mean, we are starting to see an awakening in this area. When I moved to Western Pennsylvania from Columbus, Ohio 15 years ago, I handed my book out for free to every pastor in my little town of Corey, Pennsylvania here. And you know, it was almost viewed like a conspiracy theory that, oh, there's no Marxist overthrow of this country. They're not trying to kick God out. They're not trying to enslave us. But in the last, 6 months, the people have woke up. And, you know, I get calls now from pastors. We're having America Must Stand rally right here in Corry, Pennsylvania this Friday night at 6:30 at my church, the Corry Alliance Church. And this was other churches and other pastors calling me going, okay, what do we do? I'm like, well, the answer's in the book. It was there 15 years ago. So the church is starting to wake up. It'll probably be more successful in a lot of smaller communities like ours, where the churches can come together and the people can come together. But I believe that we're on the verge of a great awakening, not only a political awakening, but, you know, these crazy Christians that were saying that, you know, the government wants to enslave us. They're waking up real quick with face masks and social distancing and being under house arrest. They're starting to understand it's not a conspiracy theory. It's what always happens in every government that rejects Christ as king. And when you go back, and even as a theologian, remember, God gave Israel the perfect government. He was king, he was lawgiver, and all they had judges to keep from killing each other. That was it. But when they said, we want a king like the heathen nations, he gave a whole list of things that would happen. The very last thing he said is, you will be enslaved. Anytime you kicked Christ out as the supreme king, lawgiver, and judge of a nation, and you put man over you, they will eventually enslave you. And that's where we're at in America today.
Amen. I absolutely agree.
So how does the appeal to heaven work, John? Could you talk about that a minute?
Break that down for us.
Well, one is imprecatory prayer, and I've got that. There's like 25 imprecatory prayer in the book of Psalms, basically where you call God in, you know, and you know the ones if you've read your book of Psalms, Lord, break the teeth of the wicked, Lord, break the arm, break their leg, you know, get them, Lord. It's what my pastor in seminary called the bloody Psalms, where you're basically just calling God in and say, get them. It's a big, long teaching. A lot of Christians don't understand imprecatory prayer, why God would even put them in the Word of God, but they're a part of God's Word. So they got to have some application. And there are times that we do that. But the other aspect to it is really civil disobedience. And what civil disobedience is really just divine obedience, because our pastors have been telling us for years that Romans 13 tells us we have to obey the government. It says no such thing. It says, let every soul, who's every soul? President, Congress, Supreme Court, let every soul submit to the higher authority, for there is no authority but of God. So there's a chain of command, God, government, and citizens. Well, what happens when your government rebels against God? Well, ask the Hebrew midwives who refused to kill babies. Ask Daniel when he refused to quit praying. Ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they wouldn't bow down to that statue. Ask Mordecai when he wouldn't bow down to Haman. Ask the apostles when they were beaten and told not to preach the name of Christ. We have to obey God rather than man. And if your government rebels against God and you're put in a no-win situation, you can call it divine obedience or civil disobedience. It doesn't matter. It's the exact same thing. We are standing firm under God and under his laws. It's them that rebelled. And that's why we need to call God in and go to court against our government. Go to the Supreme Court of Heaven against our government and saying they have rebelled against you, O Lord. And that's what Psalms 2 is about. My whole book is really about Psalms 2, where the kings of the earth had said, let us cut their bonds asunder. That's a separation of church and state. When a government says we are no longer going to acknowledge Christ as king, lawgiver, and judge, that is separation of church and state. And that was the beginning of the Marxist overthrow of our country back in the early 60s. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to look at the moral abyss that we have fallen into ever since that day. Sexual revolution, hippie revolution, legalization of abortion, legalization of gay marriage. I mean, we fell into a moral abyss because the only thing saving us was God's morality. And now we're probably a little bit more closer to being judged than we are being blessed.
What do you say to the people that have become discouraged and feel as though their prayers are unanswered? And you know what I'm saying? Because I get emails all the time and people are like, they just feel like they're going to give up. What do you say to them, John?
Well, the scripture that's been in my mind for about the last 3 weeks, and I was just on a show with Alex Newman of the New American, that we trust not in horses or chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord. And I think that God has had to exhaust basically everything else, because, you know, we've been trusting in Trump, we've been trusting in Republicans, we've been trusting in QAnon, we've been trusting in a whole lot of people to save us. And I think God has basically got us in the position as a Christian church that we're kind of like the children of Israel with our back to the Red Sea. There is nobody left to turn to but Almighty God. And that's what we have to understand. So the Christian has to understand. I mean, because if Trump would have did something or, you know, any of these, we would have looked at man. All right. But this way, God gets the glory. God says, I'm going to come down there. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to intercede on your behalf. We have to take him at his word. If he says he will fight for us, you know, he will. We just need to understand that. We need to understand the chain of command, God, government, and citizens. We need to understand that, yes, your government can rebel against God. I just spoke this the other day. I'm sitting in my church right now, and I told my church, I said, do you realize that every story you tell your children in Sunday school on Sunday morning is a faith-filled Christian, a believer standing toe-to-toe with a government official? I said, Moses standing toe-to-toe with Pharaoh, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing toe-to-toe with Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel standing toe-to-toe with Darius, the apostles standing toe-to-toe with the Sanhedrin. That takes faith. It doesn't take faith just to believe in Jesus. It takes faith for you to stand toe-to-toe with a government leader that has the power to put you in jail, to kill you. Right? That's what real faith is. That's what mature faith looks like. And now if you go to Hebrews chapter 11 and you look at the people that were filled with faith, who are they? Everybody I just mentioned. So to think faith is just some entry-level Christianity faith where I just believe in Jesus and I'm born again, which is absolutely necessary. But if that faith grows, that faith becomes more and more dependent on Almighty God and understanding he will intercede. If he makes a promise, we're banking on that promise because he cannot lie. So we need to do like they did in the upper room. We need to go to the upper room. We need to pray for courage. And then we need to get out of the church and we need to take this country back.
So, John, when Jesus said that we needed to present our bodies. Folks, just ask yourself this. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the way you think, the renewing of your mind. What would it look like, friends, if you were to present your body a living sacrifice? And, you know, I hear people all the time say, well, God's in control, and, you know, if we win in the end. And I hear that stuff till I want to gag, right?
Right.
Because God blesses action. He said, yes, if you can say unto that mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast in the sea, and you don't doubt in your heart, you shall have whatever you sayeth. But, Randy, sometimes you got to go grab a shovel to move that mountain. Sometimes you got to go get a bulldozer. You just don't sit at the bottom of the mountain and pray. Sometimes you have to put faith feet to your action. And that's what John's talking about. What we all have to understand, that all of these great moral issues that are going on in America today, we are losing these moral issues because we have not engaged in the battle. We've trusted God to do it. God's in control. And say, yeah, God's in control. And he called me to go do something about it. He'll right. bless the works of my hands. So we have to move beyond this supernatural miracle working God. I don't say that in a disrespectful way. I got to go like everything that's going to happen depends on me. Right. I got to go and allow God to work through me. And that is a message I'm telling you, fellas, is almost anathema to the American church.
That's the message we've been carrying here, too. Faith without works is dead. I mean, we've got to, and I've said this many times, his part we cannot do, our part he will not do.
That's good. Yeah.
It's that simple. And I think what people are looking for in the country right now is direction.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's really what everybody's looking for is direction. The faith is there. Their belief in God is there. They're torn along the moral lines of right and wrong.
Mm.
There's God's law. There's man's law. And I think that's a lot of the gray areas today in the country. Yes, they would like to do things, but at the same time, they're afraid of being labeled criminal and killed or put in prison for the rest of their life.
Yep.
And I think that I think that's the area that really needs to be examined and looked at, because as far as faith, and I'll tell you, I mean, if we put out the call today and said, hey, you know, we need 10,000 people at this address on Friday, we could probably have 10,000 people at that address on Friday. I firmly believe that, because we've got some fantastic people attached with this program, attached to this program.
Yeah.
And I also get the ones that are like, well, you know, we're praying. God will, like you just said, God will take care of it.
Yeah.
No. Don't get me wrong. I've had cases of divine intervention, but I don't want to run a tab on it. You know what I'm saying?
That's right. That's right.
Give me some direction and we'll go to it. And if I know God's behind me, nothing's going
to
stop me.
So I know this, Randy and John and Doug. I don't mean to, again, I jump in here.
No,
I've been to Washington, D.C. three times since the election. The last time we were there on January 6th when that whole fiasco went down. By the way, one of the most patriotic events I've ever been part of. I mean, what happened? I mean, wow, they pulled a fast one on us on that. But here's what I've seen happen over the last couple years, really. I've been out in the forefront of doing this kind of stuff and looking for a team. I was looking for players. I couldn't find players. And I noticed that when I went back to Washington, D.C. for one of the MAGA rallies, everywhere I looked, there were players. Millions of people came to Washington, D.C. And what were they asking, Randy? What can we do? What can we do? And I've seen a great shift over the last couple of years where now we have the players, but we ain't got the coaches. We got the players, but there's nobody providing the leadership that we need. And unfortunately, and one of the things that John is talking about, we have them. They're in our churches, but they won't lead.
Right. They won't step up.
They will not step up. And some of my best friends are pastors. And so it's not about beating up on pastors, but if they could get the idea and understand that what is going to be left here in this world for my children and grandchildren depends on what we as the Christian church do here and now. It is in our hands to move and fight back and give God the opportunity to work a miracle through us. What would you say to that, John?
I think you both just nailed it. And I think here's what we have to understand. Initial saving faith doesn't take anything, according to Ephesians 2:8 and 2:9, because it's by faith that we're saved, you know, not of works, lest any man should boast. To get from that type of faith to Hebrews chapter 11 type of faith is a total different thing. And the only way that that type of faith arises in your heart is when you do what you said, offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. I remember the Lord called me to do that many, many years ago, and I remember the prayer. I was like, Lord, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, even unto death, I will follow you. That is what Christ taught is necessary to be one of his disciples. Not to start, but to continue on the journey, because until you pray a prayer of submission like that, a prayer of surrender, he cannot put that Hebrews 11 faith in you, because now you don't understand that your life is totally in his hands now. And if that means I go to jail, if that means I die, if that means I get fired, most Christians are not willing to sacrifice anything if it's going to cost them something. When you think about that, you don't think the Hebrew midwives prayed that prayer? When the government told them to kill babies, they said, we're going to obey God rather than man. If that means we get killed, that's fine. Moses could have been put to death for going into Pharaoh's court and telling people to let him go. But he did what God said. The Hebrews could have been put to death for what they did, and they were going to try to. You don't think Daniel prayed that prayer? You don't think Shadrach prayed that prayer? Moses prayed that prayer? The Hebrew midwives, the apostles? The only way you become a man or woman of faith, according to Hebrews 11, is not to pray some salvation prayer, is to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. God's Spirit will cause you to that point. He will get you to that point at some time in your walk. Whether or not you go on any further with him will be absolutely dependent on whether you do that. And Jesus said, if you don't do that, you're not even my disciple. You can't even follow me.
So Jesus, folks, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He praying so hard, the blood is coming out of his pores. If you read the gospel account of it, right? And what does he say? Three different times he gets up and he goes, looks for somebody else. Will somebody else do it? Can somebody else do it? And then finally, what does he say? He says, listen, if there's any other way, Dad, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. Isn't there somebody else? Isn't there some other way? Isn't there somebody else that you can send that will lay down his life? And finally, what did he do? Finally, he came to that crucible. He came to that moment. He said, okay, I'll do it. Mm-hmm. I'll do it. And aren't we all glad today that he isn't still in the garden praying?
Yeah.
Aren't we glad that he said, I'll go. I don't really want to do it. I really don't want to do it. I wish there was somebody else, but I'll go. And folks, that's the call upon the heart of Christian men everywhere at this time in which we live.
Our enemy understands that, I can tell you that, because if you've noticed, they've shut down the churches. They don't want people of faith together, talking, deciding, growing stronger, and becoming a much larger God's army.
Amen.
And that's exactly why they're keeping us out of the churches. I mean, Costco, no problem, but don't talk about going to church now.
For Hebrews 10:24 says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, even more as we see that day approaching. I see that day approaching, and what are they telling us to do? Close your church, social distance. Folks, if you can't make that connection, if you can't see that one side's telling you don't get together while the other side's getting together, right?
Absolutely.
Hey, John, help us here just a second on the lie. I think the greatest lie perpetrated, well, it's a lot. The lie of the separation between the church and the state, what that really meant, John, and how that has really, really silenced the voice of the church today.
Yeah, I mean, that's really the key component of both of my books is that separation of church and state. Because if you understand, just as a theologian, if you understand that, you know, the default condition of the world is darkness. And anytime you take the light out of anything, government, the schools, media, Hollywood, darkness is just going to replace it. I mean, that's all it is, default condition.
And evil will prevail.
So we've been convinced to take our message within the four walls of the church and not get involved in anything else. And they use separation of church and state. They act like it's in the First Amendment to the Constitution. But this is how I understood we were involved in a Marxist overthrow of our country. Because when I actually looked up and started study the phrase separation of church and state, you know where it's found? The 1936 Soviet Union Constitution, Article 124, says the church will be separate from the state and from the school. So what the Supreme Court did, who was basically taken over by Marxists, and this is what I do in my first book. I mean, I prove without a shadow of a doubt our country was taken over and our Supreme Court was taken over by Marxists at that time. But the very first thing they had to do was remove God from the equation. That makes man God, right? And now we don't even have God given rights to appeal to because there is no God as far as they're concerned. We need to end that. The Christian civil rights movement that I'm starting, is basically a massive push by the church to end separation of church and state. If we just get the light back into all these areas of darkness, the light will do what it was created to do. We don't even have to do it. We don't have to pick up guns. We don't have to do anything. Just get the light back in. It'll expose the lies. It'll push back the darkness. But we're guaranteed of that.
The way I was explaining it, this was explained to me by a Baptist and a great pastor in Detroit, Dr. Henry Parrish, when I was a young man. And he explained the separation of church and state to us as a congregation. He said what that was is they were saying, look, we're not going to do like they do in England and tell you that you will have to worship the Church of England. We're not going to name a specific religion and say, this is what you will adhere to. This is where you will worship. And he was very clear on that. And he said that's what the framers of the Constitution meant when they separated church and state. They weren't going to dictate religion to you. That's all it meant. It didn't mean anything else. This nation was based on God. Okay. And you know what? When you look at the Pentecostal religions, okay, Protestant. What did I just say? Slam. The Protestant religions, they're all religions that are looking to the same God.
Amen.
When I remember when I left home I was Baptist, and of course, I was thinking about other religions. You know, you question this and that, and I've always wanted to refine and make my spirituality that much closer, you know, to God. So I looked at different First Christian. You look at the Presbyterian, all these different ones, and it's minute little differences between these people. It's so minute, but they all believe that, for the most part, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That we believe that he died on the cross for our sins, and that one day we will be in heaven.
Amen.
And it's really, it breaks down to that simple, but everybody's trying to disparage that. And what I'd love to do is see these religions get together, please. Send a message to this government. Did you hear anything? The only religious person I heard say anything, two people in the course of the last 6 months with regard to politics, was Dr. Graham's son. Okay. Mm-hmm. Great guy. And then I saw this perversion of religion. The candidate that won down in Georgia that's supposed to be a pastor and believes in abortions.
Right.
I just, what have we, you know, and we were warned of this in the Bible.
Amen.
What has gone on here? What pastor that believes in a living God can say, I'm okay with abortion?
Well, here,
I'm sorry, you're not a pastor to me.
here's where I think we are. And John, see, listen, guys, we can come on here and we can point out everything that's wrong.
Yes, sir.
And come back and have another show tomorrow and point out again everything that's wrong. But at some point, we're going to say, you know what? There's something wrong, and it ain't about time somebody done something, right? And so here's what I think is happening. I believe all politics is returning to local. I've been to D.C. I've seen the masses of people and realized that when we go and we try to take on that governmental beast in Washington, D.C., by the way, the separation of the church and state was designed to keep the government out of the church, never the church out of the government, right? They didn't want the king to be both head of the church and head of the government. That's what that was about. But think about the mask issue. Hey, Doug, I'm telling you, you don't know how many scars, welts on my body I got over the fact I won't wear a mask. But see, that's a local issue. Is it not, folks? Is that not a local issue? And can we begin to push back locally? Say, no, I'm not going to do that. No, we are not going to use our church for vaccinations. No, we're local things, see? And if we go back and we begin to individually, small groups, exert pressure with small groups locally, we will once again be able to retain, get back some of this power and some of this authority that we lost. If we can't win these battles locally, we're sure as hell not going to win them in Washington, D.C.
Exactly.
And so what John is saying is, come on, Christians, let's get out of here. Let's appeal to heaven, and then let's go out right in our own neighborhoods, in our own backyards, and let's get organized, and how about we begin to demand some righteousness back in our public schools? How about the church begins to stand up and say, no more, story time pedophile in our libraries? No, we're not going to have that going. No, we're not wearing masks. No. John, am I hitting what
you're talking about? No, he's right. And everybody use their respective bathroom, thank you.
Yes, right. Locally, folks, locally. And quit saying, well, we're not allowed to do it because the Supreme Court said we can't.
Well, you're absolutely right. If we can't fix what's in our eyesight, we certainly can't fix what's afar.
Can't do it then. Can't do that, man.
If I can interject one thing, look what's happening with respect to the overreach by the federal government. A lot of the counties, county sheriffs, county county councils, city councils are saying, no, you're not going to,
Amen.
You're not going to do what you want to do in our town. So you're absolutely right. You know, before we can rebuild this house, we've got to do it, one room at a time, local.
Amen.
Let's do it locally. So 100%. And John Diamond, Americanism, Unifying Principles. My goodness, I love it. And I'm going to put this up in the program description notes. Thank you with that. These unifying principles that we need to really focus in on. But and by the way, folks, pick up Fighting the Next American Revolution. Pick up that book. Fantastic book. Go ahead, sirs. plural.
Yeah, yeah. And what we're doing here is just what Coach and Randy said. What we're doing here locally with this meeting that we're going to have in our church is see, the left has no problem standing up for themselves, even when they're wrong. So take sanctuary cities. Immigration is solely a prerogative of the federal government. States and cities cannot issue visas. They cannot grant citizenship. But you have these Democratic governors who are creating these sanctuary cities, and they are saying, we are going to thumb our nose at the federal government, even state government, and we're going to allow these people that are here illegally, criminally, and we're going to protect them. Why is it the right will not create sanctuary cities? Why is it we will not? This is what we want to do here locally. We want our city council and our mayor to declare this a sanctuary city from all COVID restrictions. There's not going to be there's these 6 feet. There's not going to be masks. None of this stuff is going to be mandatory anymore. It's a joke. It's a 99.98% survival rate. The swine flu was worse. We have every bit of evidence now to know that the masks don't work. The virus is not as bad as they thought. It's not as bad as 2006 with the swine flu. This nonsense has to stop because all they are trying to do is dehumanize you and enslave you. That's what you have to do. That's going to take every community just to rise up and do that and to end these things locally. So if they'll do sanctuary cities for criminal activity like Seattle, all right, we're going to use it to protect our God-given constitutionally protected rights.
This is a sanctuary city for free possession of weapons. This is a sanctuary city for the abortion. There will never be an abortion clinic in our community. See, we fight the battle backwards. We wait till one comes in and then we try to get it out, right?
Right.
Let's get ahead of the game and say, let's take authority back in our local governments. This is the way that we can do it. Let me give you a good example. I haven't done it yet, Doug, but you know me, I'm going to do it. I'm going to get 100 of my friends, and we're going to go to a local Nazi store where they tell you got to wear masks and socially distance and all that. And I'm going to take 100 of my friends, and we're going to go in there, and we're going to sit down in the middle of Walmart or Home Depot or whatever, and we're going to say, we're not wearing masks. Arrest us. Come and get us. We're not wearing it. And you know what they're going to do? They ain't going to do a damn thing, buddy. They're not going to do it. Now, they'll pick you off one at a time. One at a time, you go in there without a mask, and the manager are coming, it's just you, and everybody else has got a mask on there, and they're giving you that evil look. Well, they'll get you one at a time, because it happened to us. When we went to Washington, D.C., Doug, we had 100 people, and we had 50 rooms in the hotel, and we went in there, and they told us we had to wear masks, and none of us were wearing masks, none of us. The manager called the police, and the policeman shows up, and he gets out of his car, and they're out there talking. Another policeman pulls up, and they're out there talking. And I waited a couple minutes, and I walked out, and I said to the cop, I said, listen, we rented these hotel rooms. We've come all the way here, and we want to get into our rooms and get a shower and then go get something to eat. And we're not going to put on masks. And the cop looked at me and said, hey, got no problem with me?
Right on.
He wouldn't go to arrest 100 of us.
No. There's safety in numbers, man.
There sure is. And so the manager, he went back with his tail between his legs and never said another word about it. This is the kind of stuff that we're talking about. Let's get our eyes off of Washington, D.C. and look around to where we are. John Diamond told us 20 years ago, friends, that we're going to have to fight another American Revolution in the most persecuted, discriminated against group in the world, well, in the United States of America, are Christians. And those who bear the name of Christ.
I think you were right when you said in the world. We're being persecuted. We're being persecuted everywhere. And it's sad to see us being persecuted in the United States of America. I never thought I'd see that.
But Randy, they say, well, Coach, that's what the Bible says is going to happen in the end days. And I say, yeah, put it in your dukes.
if I can just interject this to that, to the people who say, well, you can't stop prophecy. You can't, you know, what I say to you and respectfully, we're not trying to stop prophecy. We're trying to be obedient to the instructions of God Almighty. Am I correct in that, Coach?
Hey, but man, oh man, oh man. I'm fighting. I'm an old 68-year-old fat, overweight football coach. But boys, I'm going to go down fighting for the future of my children and my grandchildren. It's a mask today. It's a vaccination tomorrow. It's a yellow ribbon. We've been here. We've seen this, fellas. And it's the church, right? It's the church that has to rise up and appeal to heaven, which, again, doubling back, is exactly the point Dr. John Diamond's been making for 20 years that this was coming to us.
Correct a lot of bad theology that out there where people were like, oh, the Bible says this is going to happen and this is going to come. I'm not sure what Bible you're reading, but every scripture that I read and every account of the second coming that I see, what I see is two groups. The wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goats, the righteous and the unrighteous, the children of God and the children of the devil. Every single time that you read about a second coming scripture, there is two groups, right? And what is happening now is God's word is going out like a sword, and you're seeing the polarization of these two groups. Jesus said that there would be sheep nations and goat nations. He didn't say they would all be goat nations. There are going to be sheep nations that follow the shepherd. I believe America will be one of those sheep nations that he will find when he returns. It's just going to take the church to wake up. There may be only one. It may be Nairobi. But there will be at least one nation that understands that Christ is king, lawgiver, and judge. We are going to follow the shepherd. We don't care what the government says. And we're going to pray that God would make us a sheep nation when his son returns.
Go ahead, man. I'm sorry.
I always worry, too, when people get very complacent. As far as, well, this is destiny. This is how it's going to be. This is what was prophesied. My problem with that is, one of the problems I have, is if you're going to lay down and die, in my opinion, and just say, well, okay, well, I just believed in God to take care of it, without doing anything, not even defending yourself, I'm also worried that you're going to be one of those people that will take the mark of the beast.
Buddy.
Because you don't want to fight. It's just why it's going to be.
Jesus, what did Jesus say about that? Hey, let the dead bury the dead.
Yeah.
I'm moving on, man.
Exactly.
I got some ground I got to cover. I got a kingdom that I'm working to advance. Let those who want to roll over and play dead, let them bury each other.
Exactly.
I'm marching on to victory, brother. I'm marching on.
Absolutely. I 100% concur. And we need to get, and I think what you said, and it's a good point, is to do this locally. You know, if you see somebody being harassed for not making a mask, get involved.
Amen.
Jump in there with them. Yeah. You know, if you got a cop that's arresting somebody or slamming them on the floor because they're not wearing a mask, and 20 or 30 men show up, the cop may change his mind.
Come on, baby. It's the way it works.
You know, I mean, plain simple. And you just plainly tell them, you're not leaving here with him.
Amen.
End of story. See, people are afraid of the sacrifice. And we brought this up on the show. I bring this up all the time. Look at what our founding fathers sacrificed. Look at what they sacrificed to give us this country through God's grace.
Mm-hmm.
They gave us this country. Those people were persecuted. They were murdered. They lost their land. Their families were killed. We have not even begun to feel an ounce of the pain that those people felt for what they believed in. You know, we're worried about going to jail. Throw me in jail. I don't care. Okay? I'm not going to be an easy prisoner, and I'll be out before you know it. Not because you let me out, but I ain't staying. Yeah. When you want to go down that road, I'm going to be the biggest pain in your ass that you ever had.
Amen.
And I've always was taught her since I was a little boy, if you're doing the Lord's work, great things are going to happen. You will receive help from where you don't even know.
Amen.
It will come to you.
So I don't know if you guys can see my head here. I don't know. You guys see any places where blood's coming out of there because I've been praying so hard? I don't think so, huh? Anybody got any of those marks? No, brother. Come on, man. We got to get some skin in the game here, baby. We're at war, man. We're at war. We got to get some skin in the game. Doug, I know we're running short of time here. Give John a chance to give out his website. Yep, folks, this guy's a great speaker at churches and He will so encourage you and enlighten your people as far as exactly what the Founding Fathers was all about, what the Constitution actually says as in relation to the Scriptures. People are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And John's a guy out on the forefront that's really fighting it. And I'm doing everything I can to help him expand his stakes because he's good at what he does. How'd they get a hold of you, John?
Hey, Coach, appreciate all that. Let me just say this really real quick. I'm 55 years old, but I got four boys under the age of 12, and I left my job 7 months ago because I told my wife if I just go to work every day, we're not going to have a country. I said, I'm not enslaving my children. I don't want my children to look at me and say, why did you do nothing while they were being enslaved? So I appreciate what you guys are both doing, for having us on the show. Just go to Amazon for now. That's just the way we're kind of supporting ourselves. DivineWorldview.com. If you want to support us, financially, but we're just hoping that the books will take off and do a good job with that. So Amazon right now. Fighting the Next American Revolution, Dr. John Diamond, and An Appeal to Heaven, A Cry for Divine Justice. And I'd appreciate your support.
All right. I just want to verify this. DivineWorldview.com. That's the website. But folks, go to Amazon, purchase the book. Books, but Fighting the Next American Revolution. You updated this last October. Is that right?
Yep, that is right. Dr. Mike Spalding read it. Me and Coach were in Missouri at an event, and I was sitting eating lunch with Dr. Mike Spalding, and he said, I just read your book. This couldn't be any more relevant to today. He said, you need to put that back out. So he wrote a foreword for it. We got a new cover made for it, and there it is. But it's virtually the same book I did back in 2003. You'll be able to read it and go, wow, this was 20 years ahead of its time.
Wow.
And there is a next revolution, isn't there, Doug? It's going on right now, and we're going to find out whether or not the church, Christian men in particular, are missing in action, or are we going to engage in the battle? And I believe that's the call that the Lord's putting out right now for Christian men to rise up and be counted.
Well, I'm going to tell you, sign Randy Taylor, myself up. You want to go have a old-fashioned mask sit-in. Let's do it. If you want to go and knock a certain store's stock down by, I don't know, a gazillion dollars, whatever you did last time, let's do it. Transgender bathrooms, Target. Yes, Randy Taylor, I remind me.
Let's rattle some cages.
Yes, let's have some fun. Let's have some fun doing it, huh?
And Dr. Diamond, you've got my admiration, our admiration. I've got to tell you this, folks, if you're not familiar with Dr. John Diamond, please become familiar. He's just a force to be reckoned with, as is Coach Dave. CoachDaveLive.com. By the way, his huddles are fantastic. I lurk. I lurk in the background.
It's all right, man. We're raising up men, Doug. We're raising them up. We're raising up an army. Hey, FBI's been to see me a couple times. Secret Service must be over the target, huh, brother? Must be something good going on.
We actually have floor mats out, for the FBI and other federal agents. Believe me. Oh. We're out of time, but I want to thank you, John Diamond, and I want to thank you, Coach Dave, for all you do. Your sacrifices, yes, they're plenty, and we've only just begun to fight, right?
Amen.
Just doing our job, right, brother? Just doing my job. If ever we all just did that, brother, we're going to end up on the right side of this thing.
Amen.
Yep.
All right, God bless you both. We're going to be in touch. Folks, watch CoachDaveLive.com. Purchase John Diamond's book is Fighting the Next American Revolution at Amazon.com if you want a really good read. And, of course, DivineWorldview.com for the for his website and, of course, for contributions to the cause, as well as Coach Dave Live, contributions for the cause. God bless you both. Thank you so much. Randy, thank you for riding shotgun with me. I appreciate it. All right, folks, top of the hour break. Stay right where you're at.
Report. reporting on what the mainstream media won't, you're listening to the Hagman and Hagman Report on the Global Star Radio Network.
This is the Hagman Report, where truth can't be silenced. They're trying. We are not obeying. I want to thank each and every one of you. Thank you so very much for your gracious contributions to keep us on the air. The fight is never ending. Let me tell you, it is a fight that I'm not going to get into, but it can be expensive. It can be emotionally draining. It can be physically draining. It can be... It's all of that. And folks, this is coming to each one of us. We hope to be there for you. In other words, when this finally, you know, that trickle down theory, not that you're any lower or any less than us, but there seems to be this, chain of command, or this flow chart, if you will. Well, it's just hitting us now, okay? It's been hitting us, but now with a vengeance. We want to be the stopgap for you. But when it does eventually hit you, we want to be there for you, all right? And this is why we had that special Saturday program. And by the way, the PDF file that was referenced in that Saturday program, please listen to me. It'll be going out at the end of the week. All right. So just please have patience and understanding for all of you who have signed up for that. It'll be going out at the end of the week, that PDF file from Steve Quayle. All right. Thank you for that. But again, we are in this is, as the first hour guests stated, we are in and we are fighting the next American Revolution. It's not coming. It's here. It's here. Before I get to, obviously, if it's Tuesday, and much anticipated return, last week we had some issues, construction issues, and we're still going through them. We're still going through them because you remember about a year ago we had some water damage. Well, that caused some structural damage, which, well, we're fixing now. We fixed last week. So, Stan, the reason I said that is Stan Dale was off. We didn't have the regular programming last week. And you noticed that, right? Now we're back to regular programming, although you might hear the occasional hammer, nail, whatever. But that's fine. But before I get to Stan Dale, and by the way, speaking of expense, oh my goodness, insurance doesn't cover some of that, most of it. Anyway, speaking of expense, we used credit cards, and this is the second time this has happened. Use credit cards, and then you get your statements in, and you look at, oh my gosh. Oh wow. This big box home store. Oh my goodness. Look at the interest rate on that. Well, my question to you is, how much money are you paying in interest on your credit cards every month? Is it too much? I bet you it is. Then why not consolidate your credit cards into just one payment at a lower fixed rate? Start saving money. It works. Lightstream.com/Hagman. It's easy. It is absolutely easy with a credit card consolidation loan from Lightstream. Rates start at just 5.95% APR with autopay and excellent credit. It's much lower than the national average interest rate on credit cards, over 18%, as a matter of fact. You can get a loan from $5,000 to $100,000 with absolutely no fees. You can even get your money as soon as the same day you apply. It's easy. They make it simple. Plus, just for my listeners and viewers, apply now to get a special interest rate discount and save even more. Now, the only way to get this discount is to go to lightstream.com/Hagman. I'm going to spell it out for you. It is LIGHTSTREAM. That's lightstream.com/Hagman. Remember, there are two N's on Hagman, HAGMANN. This is subject to credit approval. Rates range from 5.95% APR to 19.99% APR and include a 0.50% auto pay discount. Lowest rate requires excellent credit. Terms and conditions apply, and offers are subject to change without notice. Visit lightstream.com/Hagman for more information. You will thank me later, and you will be glad you did. All right. One more thing. Satellite phone store. Go to HagmanReport.com, click on the link, get the discount, get the special. You'll see it. Go to HagmanReport.com. And one more thing, if I can ask this, when you do this, while you're at HagmanReport.com, do me a favor, bookmark HagmanReport.com. Check it often. Now, a lot of the articles there are not too verbose. In other words, I don't opine in the majority of them. But there is critical information. The Navarro Report, all three of them. The, things about H.R. 127, things about the Executive Order 12333, things you need to know. So bookmark HagmanReport.com, click on the banner above for the video page and look at the videos, especially yesterday's video as well, yesterday's show as well with Brandon House, Mary Fanning, Mike Lindell, the video absolute proof, and also some of the popular segments therein. And subscribe to us on Rumble. Please, please, I beg of you, subscribe to us on Rumble. It's easy. You can do it. And also we're on Brighteon if that's what you prefer. Two platforms, subscribe, and you'll never be away from the Hagman Report. Stan Dale from standale.com. Happy birthday to Stan. Stan is a young 39, okay? Now, look, I know that he's not 39, but I'll tell you what, Holly had a great picture. What a fantastic picture of Stan Dale. And he is the brainchild, one of the brainchilds, but the brainchild behind EMP Shield. Go to EMPShield.com and use Hagman to get $50 off your purchase. If you don't have an EMP shield today, you need one. You need two or three. In fact, buy a whole bunch for your families. And when you buy more than I think three or five, it's on the website. I screw this up every single time. But when you buy multiple units, you get even more off. But spend some time at EMPShield.com. Take a look at what this does because you're going to need it. Now, with me is the birthday boy. I didn't get you a cake, Stan. I didn't send one to you. I didn't even eat a piece that I'm sure you had. But happy birthday, my friend.
Well, it's tomorrow, actually. So I know. Cake comes tomorrow.
Cake comes tomorrow. You know, I was going to surprise you by stopping by, but you're a little bit too far. Too far.
Yeah,
away.
just a wee bit far. Yeah.
We should be neighbor. I'd love to have you as a neighbor. That'd be fun.
We'd never get any work done. If we were neighbors, we'd be chatting all the time.
That's right. And your screen looks like, I don't know, like the old Pac-Man games, you know?
My screen does?
Yeah. Yeah.
My screen.
Yeah. You've got, I don't know what you've got going on there. Oh, you're sharing a screen, I believe.
Am I?
Uh-huh. Which is fine if you want to share.
Well, let me see. I don't know.
There you go. Whatever you just did, now your hands and face is right in the center.
Well, yeah, look, it as I said a few minutes ago, we had a catastrophic crash of the computer. The kind where you get all the Chinese characters up in the thing and say, your computer's dead. So when I rebooted, hoping it would still be there, it seemed to work. So who knows?
Well, Eric the Tech, do you speak? What's up with that Chinese stuff going on there?
It happens.
It happens.
I've seen that screen.
We've seen that screen. And you know something? I don't even like Chinese food. And that's not a racist thing to say or whatever. Xenophobic. I don't like Chinese characters or Chinese food. And I certainly dislike the Communist Chinese Party. But there it is. Okay. And the virus. Yeah. Yeah. The bio-engineered virus. All right, sir. Your show, brother. Because people, were people PO'd at me last week? Oh my goodness, because you weren't on, because we had the construct, and it's still going on, but they're saying.
So have you got cladding on your walls yet? You said you were down to the timbers while they were redoing your walls for that mold stuff.
Yes. Yes, we're there. We've probably got another, 40 hours worth of work to do, but yeah, we're there. It's a mess when water comes in from a collapsed pipe, drain water comes in. Oh boy. And we're just under the, we're not subterranean, but we're just under that
the water table or
whatever you want to call it, you know, where it kind of slopes down and yeah. So yeah. What a mess, but nonetheless, we're okay.
All right. Yeah, well, okay. There are a few things to discuss today. I think I'll start with one that's kind of interesting. Last week, Holly was outside and I was in town doing something, and she said that she looked up and three large kind of whitish-gray aircraft came flying over the house in a kind of, you know, a bird formation, lead one and two following. And she said that it was – sorry, what? Oh, they were low down to the ground, she said, huge, you know, because they were close and lots of noise. And so when I came home, I thought, well, gee, that's interesting. And then the next day in the Denver newspaper, it said three of these planes were seen flying over Denver that day. And so I thought, well, I've not seen any of that ever since we've been here in 20-some-odd years. So I started looking at what aircraft would make contrails that were four-engine contrails, and there are two kinds. There's either refuelers, you know, that the Air Force uses to refuel jets and other big planes in the air, or it would be a C-17 Globemaster, which is a troop carrier or, you know, a cargo plane. So I went, if you look at slide 50 and click on the text or the picture itself, and wait for it to come up. It's a rather large picture. And when you get it up, Eric, at the top there's a photograph of these three things that they found flying over Denver. There you go. And you can zoom it up by clicking on it a bit. Is that zoomed up? I guess it is. Anyway, by doing that, you can move your screen around, and you can see, yeah, move up a bit, and look at the body of these aircraft. If you can get up to the top of one of those. Yeah.
We're trying.
That's all right. Now look at that. Now, this is important, what they saw in Denver, and I'm pretty sure that's what Holly saw here. Notice the fat body and the four engines, the little bright four spots, are close in to the fuselage. Now, if you scoot down one frame to the picture of the white U.S. Air Force, that's it. Now, that is our standard KC-135 refueler for the Air Force to refuel its planes. It's on the way out. There's a new one, the KC-46A, that's coming in, but not yet released. But if you look at this, it's got a thin body relative to the wings, and it's got four jet pods that are further out on the wing rather than close in. So what they saw in Denver was Globemasters for troop carrying, that kind of stuff, or cargo. Now, if what Holly saw was this one, then they would be refuelers heading somewhere. Again, as I said, it's very unusual. Slide down one more, Eric, and you'll see the KC-46A tanker that they're going to put up into service shortly. has an exotic looking boom coming out there with color markers on it feeding a jet there. And there's another picture of it, I think. Yeah. Down there. Hold on just a second. We've had a repairman coming in to fix our garage door, which wasn't working, so we could get in and out of the garage. But he's on the side here going to ring us back. Anyway, and the bottom slide shows the KC-46A tanker refueling a B-2 bomber, which is a long-range bomber, probably 6 or 7 kilometer, 1,000 kilometer range. Now, what is interesting to me is that these, whether they be cargo craft or jet refueling craft, is these darn things are unusual. And in this time, with the operations going on in the Middle East, which I'll cover in just a second, what we're seeing here is movements of either troop or long-range bomber refueling. Now, why is this important? We're seeing like war in the Middle East, like with Iran, is a clear and present danger. If you look up at, slide 56. Slide 56, Biden orders major aircraft carrier to retreat from Iran coast. Now, that's over in the Persian Gulf or the Gulf of Arabia, whatever you want to call it now. Now, why is he calling it to stand off? He says it's to make it easier for him to make a new deal with Iran by backing off. If we're sending troops over into the Middle East or somewhere in that area, in that arena, maybe into Israel or the Middle East, because of the tensions between Iran and Israel are just so hot at the moment that nuclear war may erupt any minute, or whether it's something else with the port of Haifa. All of these things I'm going to cover in a second. But there's something going on in the Middle East, and I'm sure that Trump set this into position. He put the Nimitz into that Persian Gulf location, but Biden's backing off slightly. Why is he backing off? Is it just to make peace with Iran while he makes renegotiates a deal? Or is it because he wants to get him out of harm's way when we start, shoot him up with Iran? I don't know, but something big is happening. People, if you watch outside your homes, any of you that are close to Air Force bases, you might see some activities that will confirm what I'm saying. Large bombers moving maybe, or troop carriers like I saw here, or Holly I saw here.
One of the questions that I received by email kind of addresses this, or it's associated with this, what you just said and shown, whatever. tomorrow I'll work on my English. Is any of this related to what we're seeing at the Capitol? A lot of people are asking me to ask you, we've got this green zone, literal green zone at the Capitol building under the pretext or under the guise of fighting against domestic terrorists here in this country, meaning Trump supporters, not Iranian cells or Islamic cells or any other cells. Is this connected in any way? That's kind of the ultimate question that many people are asking. They're asking first, what the heck is going on at the Capitol in Washington, D.C. with the troops, with the walls, with the barbed wire? And then the next question is, why am I seeing all this military stuff going overhead and on, so are these connected or no?
Let me give you my opinion. Yes, I think they're connected. I think when Pelosi ordered the troops to stay there, that she was afraid, of the domestic terrorists. She wasn't afraid of international terrorism. It was domestic. The troops are still there, so they feel a clear and present danger from domestic terrorism, in their words. And that may well be justified because President Trump, as you know, has his own White House at Mar-a-Lago, and he has promised to come back. I had a picture up a week or two ago about his wife Melania holding up a T-shirt with a picture of Trump with sunglasses on, and in the right sunglass it says 2021, and in the caption of it on the T-shirt it said, "I'll be back." And Pelosi has put a date on this troop positioning in Washington to around March the 4th. Why they picked that date, I don't know. But I can assure you from our own business relations at EMP Shield that the government that favored Trump's policies is active. Take that for what it is.
Okay, and thank you for saying that, and I appreciate the fact that you have to be very careful with what you say based on what you know, based on your clear. I mean, I get that. An investment of a half. Eric just reminded me, a half a billion dollar investment to protect the Capitol seems a little bit, overkill. And the word is deliberately used, but okay.
They're afraid. You know, the left are very afraid because they have done a bad thing. They have actually done an act of war on the people of the United States.
Yes.
And so they're afraid they're going to get killed or locked up in prison forever or whatever. So that's why they're panicking and doing all this stuff. And I think they are justified in being frightened because they have done an act of war on the people of the United States. And we do have a champion still in President Trump and his allies. I don't know how this is going to play out. Only God knows that. But President Trump is, you know, still in play.
Okay. And I believe that. To me, you know, Stan, again, in your absence, and I apologize for that, but the emails I've been getting even with yesterday's show, I did yesterday's show just as an FYI. The two of the three executive producers of the film Absolute Proof were on. That Absolute Proof documentary is just making all sorts of, I mean, making people very uncomfortable. And I just have this sense in my spirit that there's something going on, man, that's really, we're not seeing, or if, you know, we're not seeing clearly. It's kind of looking through a glass darkly. So, in all aspects, yes.
All right, look at this. There have been people, I'm sure that's what you're referring to, on the internet have been saying, look, there's going to be an attack by Trump forces, you know, to kick them out of the White House and that kind of stuff. But if you think rationally about it, to do such a thing would so polarize the country that it would erupt in civil war all over the country, people shooting and whatever and looting. So that approach to addressing the issue is probably not the best approach. It would be better to have a slower transition for the Trump alliance to gradually show the people all over the country, which they're doing, like the documentary you're talking about, that they have the legitimate right to obtain the White House. And doing it that way doesn't make it an overnight, just sudden crunch that everybody hates everybody, each other. It's to slowly regain control of the government without using military force. If you can prove it legally that this was an illegal operation that took over the White House, then it's kind of a semblance of order being maintained without going to civil war or, you know, an overthrow of government, something like that. So things have to be done in a manner to keep the people of the country, both sides of the issue, calm while it is resolved. And this is being done while the United States is under attack, not only at the Capitol, but internationally by China, Russia, and Iran. There are some things that we'll talk about here on the show images page later today about that. So while we're being threatened with a nuclear attack on several fronts, and an EMP attack along with that to destroy, you know, our infrastructure, for the White House to sit on its hands and do nothing that's really productive in defending the country and support the military, which we need to defend the country, you can see that something has to be done behind the scenes by people who can do it to help protect the country from enemies overseas as well as domestic. This is just logic. Otherwise, we might as well lay down and say, okay, let's be a communist-controlled country by China. Something has to be done. And the approach right now by the Trump allies, let's call them, is to get at least 75% of the people in the country supporting the fact that the election was fraudulent and it was an active act of war by China primarily and by Russia secondarily. It's going to be interesting. And things are progressing along those lines, I'm sure, just my opinion. Anyway, that's enough on that.
Very interesting. Yeah, and thank you for entertaining those questions because, again, a lot of people very astute. And our, I think our audience is probably the smartest audience out there, most intelligent and most aware. Of course, they have to be listening to you. And by the way, your Patreon meeting was just fabulous. I loved the pickle jar with the I learn stuff when I tune into Stan Deo's Patreon meetings. And so please join Stan Deo on Patreon. Fantastic sessions together. So thank you for that. But thanks for entertaining those questions. And it's back to you, sir.
I was going to tell you that, I think I did it. Biden ordered the Nimitz offshore. At the same time, slide 55, the Secretary of State, former Secretary of State, I'm not sure which he is at the moment, Pompeo, he's still Secretary of State at the moment, or on January the 4th. He says China will use artificial intelligence to harm the United States. Now, the article basically is saying that China will infiltrate our internet systems and financial systems with artificial intelligence, like supercomputer, that will be able to control all of our money, all of our credit, and everything else, and that it'll get all of our details and data, so it could perform a financial attack as well as everything else on our power grid because of this artificial intelligence. Now, what that means is they've got a computer over there that has been programmed by several programmers with their value judgments and things like that. And it looks at all the factors that the Chinese government put into it to see whether if they do this to overthrow the United States, or if they do that, or if the United States attacks, what do they do? All this kind of stuff. This thing is so fast. I mean, I've got on the bottom of my show images page today several pictures of what they call quantum computers. And these things are so fast that if you took our fastest computer known today other than them and you said, okay, I need to solve this problem, but with current computer's powers, it'll take 10,000 years. But the quantum computer, which is in development now, is so fast that it could do that same problem in 1 second. Do you see that the huge increase in computer power with smart AI computers? Now, this is a threat because when you program decisions, values into an artificial intelligence, like these computers, you also teach them to be what's called heuristic. It means what they need to know or want to know about anything, they can go out through the internet and acquire it and put it into their cache of knowledge. When a situation occurs where the programming of one or two or three of the programmers that built it, when it comes to a clash between their value judgments, the computer is then in a quandary as to what to do in a certain situation, and it may act not like they would have expected. So it is dangerous to have some kind of an entity that you've created electronically in charge of basically global government and economies and warfare. It is really spooky when you sit down and think about it, what power we're turning over to them. And, Pompeo earlier this year, January 4th, was saying that, look out. If you look at slides 52, 53, and 54, they're on artificial intelligence. And down at slides 37 through 38, these are pictures of quantum computers and the way they work. The analysis of how they work is in the text below. You can go and look at it. So we're at a real state of chaos here in the Middle East and here at home. Now, the Chinese invested a lot of money in northern Israel in the Haifa port, which is, a real tourist attraction port for people going to Israel. It's, good shopping and great hotels and that kind of stuff. But they want to put they've in essence bought the port there at Haifa, the Chinese have. And in slides 59 and 60, you can read the details of it. The problem with this is they are in a position to monitor or react to U.S. fleet positions in the Mediterranean, should they be in the Mediterranean. And they're also close enough across land to the Persian Gulf that they can operate there. They can certainly stop movements against Iran by Israel. If the United States is there to protect them, they can stop the United States with this, with their control of the port. I mean, they can put, as they have already done, their own naval craft in the port at Haifa. Now, Haifa, it's like cutting off your nose to spite your face, because they got, $135 billion or $1 million or more, or something like that, from the Chinese to use that. But it, we have a sixth fleet over in the area. And so putting the port of Haifa in the hands of the Chinese threatens our sixth fleet. So these are all strategic moves being made to take over the Middle East and to collapse, you know, the Israeli influence in the Middle East by collapsing Israel. We are at a crisis point where it's worse than the Balkan powder keg. I mean, it's the smallest little thing is going to cause a short, brief nuclear war to occur in the Middle East and possibly here at home because of wanting to stop us from helping Israel. I cannot stress strongly enough that we are in a near nuclear war situation. As I say, it'll be brief, and I think the United States will come out on the losing side because China is so advanced. Even their electromagnetic pulse weapons are ahead of our own development, so they can get through our defenses. Yeah, there you go. That's that Israel turned down U.S. request to inspect Haifa port. It's madness. Why would Israel do this just for money? For the Haifa, you know, port, it's like, why did people agree to this fake election here to a crowd occupying the White House that declared intention is to turn us to communism? It doesn't make sense. And the same thing is happening in Israel. I guess the good Lord is putting a strong delusion on those who aren't strong in the faith, and they're supporting this madness.
And I've said this yesterday, because this does go to what you're speaking of. You know, this election, November 3rd, is a wound that will never heal unless it is laid out and shown to the American public exactly what happened. And the cooperation that you just mentioned with, between Israel, Haifa, and the CCP, the Chinese Communist Party, not good. So, yes, we are at the precipice. And, of course, we've got Beijing Biden, Mr. Potato Head, in the White House. You can't get any closer to the stroke of midnight on the doomsday clock than this, I think. This is worse than the Cuban Missile Crisis, but I digress.
And Doug, in the midst of all this that I've just explained, that's not all that's happening over here, but in the midst of that, in slide 58, you see this guy – who says we need to have, and he's the U.S. Secretary of Defense, Lloyd Austin. He says we need to have a military-wide stand down to address white supremacy extremism in the ranks. Oh, give me a break. We're on the verge of a nuclear war, and he wants to have a stand down for 60 days, he says here, to get rid of racism in the military. Now, this is madness again. Can you believe this?
Yeah, I've been reading about this, and the only conclusion I can come up with is we are so infused by enemies from within, including Lloyd Austin. In my view, he does not have the interest of America at heart for us to take a, what would we do? Call a timeout? Timeout. We're going to reassess.
No, war. We're having a timeout. Yeah.
Yeah. Let's look at, are you serious? Well, it just doesn't, it makes sense in the larger prophetic realm, I believe, but in practicality, it makes no sense. And this is Biden's star man. What is he, about 6'8" and 450 pounds? I mean, this guy, he's a huge guy. Somebody better test his DNA. I mean, just saying. There I go. I digress.
I know. Slide 56, it's more on the Stratcom warning about the nuclear intentions of China and Russia. 6 days ago, they published this. You can click on the link, and there's a video of it as well. But it says the head of U.S. Strategic Command, STRATCOM, is calling for military and federal leaders to reimagine methods of deterring aggressive action from rivals such as China, Russia, including the real possibility of nuclear war. Now, when STRATCOM comes out and tells the public this, believe me, behind the scenes, it's worse than what you're hearing. Mm-hmm. It's just kind of easing it to you to let you get prepared, you know, like Holly's book, Get Prepared. You know, it's a whole series of chapters on nuclear war and how to prepare for, you know, what happens, you know, and how you can weather in home the dust clouds and stuff that come from these attacks, you know, the radioactive clouds. And then, you know, the EMP shield, you know, you got to have things working and auxiliary power supplies like wind and solar, you know, and generators. I look at this article here, and our company has certainly been contacted by STRATCOM, so, and other three-letter agencies as well. So I know what I'm talking about. You better get yourself to prepare, get your act together, get things collected now that you need, you know, medicines, water, food, shelter, you know, defense, all that in your house now. It's better than gold in your hands and money in the bank, because those are going to disappear when the world economy collapses. And that's the next thing on the agenda. Anyway, I sound like a broken record, but Jiminy Christmas, Holly and I look at this stuff day after day, and you can see on, you know, our website, you know, standale.com, as she updates things, talking about food and water and earth changes and, you know, borders, our borders. Just read what she's got today about what Biden's doing there, and it'll make you weep. I just couldn't believe what I was reading this morning. So anyway, yeah, that's more of that. Go to standale.com and read today's news. If you know, it'll make you nervous and mad, and really mad about what's happening, because we are rapidly, like day by day, being delivered to the Communist Party in China and to Russian agents that are already now in this country, and they're allowing more of the soldiers in as, you know, refugees.
I don't, folks, make sure you bookmark standale.com for the headlines. Holly works tirelessly day and night to update that. And that's where I go for my news that I want to keep. I mean, she's right on the money with that. And that's standale.com, D-E-Y-O, standale.com. For those new to the program, and I want to welcome you, standale.com, and watch the headlines. And, of course, if you want the inside information, make sure you join Stan and Holly's Patreon page. I'm telling you, it's our Patreon account, because, man, that's a lot of great information. So, stand up. Yeah, I'm...
More importantly, though...
Yeah, go ahead. Yeah.
National Pizza Day.
National Pizza Day.
Hey.
I can get into that. That's my favorite food, by the
way. That's the hottest headline I've seen in a while.
There you go.
Yeah, it's, it's important. National Pizza Day, yes.
You know, Stan, I did a lot of surveillance in New York City, not Manhattan, you know, not the good parts, but the bad parts. So we used to go over to Brooklyn and get their, you know, pizza from the little side shops there. Best pizza I ever had. So yay for National Pizza Day. All right, I'll shut up now.
Oh, that'd be good. Oh, no offense, but.
I mean, really. I'll tell you what, something about the water for the dough, I think it makes a difference. I don't know, but it's good. But Holly, thank you for your headlines.
You know, I wondered that about the New York water too, if that didn't make them taste better, you know, to people. I know it sounds silly, but, I thought about that too.
You know, at least that's what the locals say. I mean, I don't know, but. When I would come home, I would actually bring two pizzas with me, from the weekend. And boy, I'll tell you what, it was just fabulous. But anyway.
Yeah. And I learned in some of these, Hallmark movies about how you're supposed to eat that. Apparently you, instead of taking your slice, you know, and chomping it like this, you got to fold it up so that the stuff doesn't drip out, you know, and then it forms a cup and you eat it.
Yeah.
You learn. There's the New York way, I guess.
That's right. Absolutely.
Yeah. Okay. Now, Let me, I just lost my page here. Okay, here we go. Okay. Now go down to slide 45. And it's got a bad link in it, which I'll correct in a few minutes. But anyway, slide, oh, my computer is just amazing. It is bombing certain images. Anyway, in slide 45, click the top paragraph there, slide 45. You'll see a picture there of Suleiman the Magnificent, the former, you know, caliph of Turkey and all of the Ottoman Empire. Now, this is interesting because there's a news article just come out last year about Erdogan wanting to return the Ottoman Empire. Now, he calls it the Ottoman state, but there's a lot of evidence that says that the during the Antichrist reign, the 10-nation consortium will be, you know, centered around Turkey, you know, to the east and the west of it, you know, European nations and some Middle East nations joined together with that. So for him to do this, it's also playing into the legend about Suleiman the Magnificent. When he died, the Islamic scholars of the time said that he said that he would return to help Turkey in a time in the future when it needed his help. Now, they treated him like, you know, he was almost a messiah figure doing things. He built the blockage into the east gate of the Temple Mount in Israel when he was over there occupying Israel. He sealed it off so that the Christian Antichrist cannot ride through there on the white horse, as prophecy said he would do. So he's blocking that one, but yet he is standing instead of that as he wants to be, you know, the grand caliph of the world at that time. Now, remember that in the tribulation period, that China and Russia and a number of the kings of the East are not part of the world government of the 10-nation consortium because, you know, the Chinese and the Russians and kings of the East, they come against the Antichrist forces in northern Israel in the Megiddo Valley for the Battle of Armageddon. So anyway, these things are very important to see what Turkey's doing. There are movements with one of Erdogan's like cabinet, Solomon Solyu, and he's gaining kind of support in the country to replace Erdogan as the leader. And coincidentally, his name is a derivative of Solomon, which I address in slide 13 about the potential Antichrist kings or Antichrist people who are now alive and building a track record of what they're doing. Yeah, okay. Boy, there are just so many things to...
bought that picture. What the hell? Has he got a sleeping bag on his head or what?
You know, that was just the style for some reason for him. But I noticed in all of the paintings that survived of him that he only does a profile view. They don't seem to like a front-on view of Suleiman, the Magnificent. I don't know why, but that's whether he's wearing that hat or another one. It's always profile view. He was really nice to the Christians in Europe at that time. He let them live under Islamic rule under, compensations that they had to pay, but he didn't attack them. So he gained favor with Christians and Jews and Muslims alike. He was quite a alleged peacemaker in those days, but he did it by force. So, yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
Interesting.
Some other important, there's just all these things are important, but slides 40, 41, 42 are on the sun today, right this minute. And you'll see in slide 40, if you click on the picture, there's an emerging filament coming out of the sun that's reaching way out, which may explode and throw a coronal mass ejection straight at us in the next 2 days. And if you go to the next slide, 41, and click this picture, it's the same picture, same time, but showing the magnetic field lines coming out of that open area there, in the coronal surface there. Something may come out of that that gives us grief.
We don't know where, what hemisphere? Yeah, we don't know what hemisphere that would be hitting at, do we? Can we calculate that?
Well, it's, if you look at the white spot, it's below the equator facing us, because that's the picture of the Earth looking at the sun. So at the, it's near the equator, so we would get a fairly strong hit. And it would be the top part of the filament loop that comes out, the halo. So we might not get the full impact, but about a 50% impact from that. It should it erupt and throw in our direction. That's, we'll probably get some flowback on this. If you go over to Space Weather by clicking on the link underneath the slide, Slide 40.
Okay,
slide 40. You go to slide 40 in the article there. You'll see already we're getting some aftermath of the last coronal mass ejection, which is showing up in the aurora at the North Pole, some tremendous filaments coming. But you scan on down, you'll see that they're looking at this emerging sunspot. That's in a different wavelength to what I was showing on the side.
Oh, yeah.
But it says this sunspot is breaking through the sun's surface right next to a dark magnetic filament. Rapid evolution of the sunspot could destabilize the region, causing the filament to erupt. Amateur, you know, astronomers are looking at it with filter telescopes to see what's happening. That's, you know, it's a possible danger area for us. Again, I put that on my alerts because I think it's a clear and present danger. So at slide 42, it's called that's the green slide. That's a heliograph. And that white dot in it shows the white dot we were just looking at in the orange pictures. It'll move to the right in this picture. To the left, you see some of the problem-causing sunspot activity on the left is shown there kind of in lighter green on the very left edge. Because we don't have the right edge of the photograph, that satellite's been dead for years now, this is just showing the edge of what is now passing away from us in the last 7 days. So you can look at this daily and see, you know, what the progress of this hotspot area is, and that coronal wind possibility coming out of the lower dark area. Now, that will be a glancing blow in our southern hemisphere. Okay. Hmm. Are you still there?
Still here.
Do you hear all that thumping in the background?
Yeah, that's construction.
Oh, okay. Well, that's all right, as long as the building's not falling down.
No, it's... Well, I wouldn't, you know, I'm not too sure of that, but, no, sorry about that. I know it's distracting and folks, I apologize.
Well, that's all right. As long as we know what it is. So I didn't know that.
It's the Communist Chinese Party. Actually, everything that's
coronal mass ejection.
Yeah, there you go.
It's very
smart,
loud.
Alec. All right.
You gotta laugh. All right. Well, now slide 44. Let's get over to Israel in a lighter note here. It says an archaeological breakthrough. The true royal purple fabric worn by King Solomon is discovered in South Israel. And that's a picture you see there. That fabric has survived with the purple coloring, the royal purple. Now, people all over the region and since then have tried to make a purple dye like this from vegetables, you know, vegetable dyes. They just don't hold and they aren't, you know, they'll wash out. This is very strong because it's from a mollusk. There are three species of them. They're Murex snails, and you slide down the page in that thing, and you can see the mollusk. And they extract a fluid from those mollusks to make the robe that, you know, lasts for 2,000 years, or 3,000 in this case. It is good to kind of be able to see this from some of the mosaics that survived. You can see that next to the purple fabric up there, the mosaic shows this purple rope. Wow. Yeah, yeah. So we're getting closer and closer to finding out more about King Solomon, King David. When they unearth these things, it gets us closer to where these lost archaeological discoveries are and lost occupations of like Solomon or places of occupation for Solomon and King David.
Doug has a purple robe.
No, I do not. Especially not made out of that. Wow. You know, that's really amazing, though, when you think about it. And folks, make sure if you're listening to this, just the audio, make sure you go to the show images page. Go to standeo.com, click on the show images, and check this out because all of this is really, really interesting. Wow, look at that. Okay.
Yeah. All right, now slide 43 next to that is a little more serious because it's showing some developments in Israel that are fulfilling the prophet Jeremiah's vision for Israel in the north days, in the last days in northern Israel. Jeremiah's vision of jackals appearing in northern Israel. And there's a video you can look at, the full story there down about halfway down the page. Certainly you can see what a jackal looks like. If you go to the actual picture for slide 43, this was taken in northern Israel just recently when they did this TV show about it, showing that jackals are prowling in neighborhoods, are coming into occupied areas. And you can see that these guys have sharp fangs on them in this picture. They're like a wolf pack, but they're jackals. Yeah, there you go. That's the one. So you don't want those running around your neighborhood because you are on the menu when they do.
Wow, look at that. The in the article itself, the jackal sound. Okay. Yeah, that'll get your attention. And then the prowling, the article, folks, go to the article too. I mean, my goodness. How rich is that?
Yeah, it quotes Jeremiah 10:22 and Jeremiah 9:11. Mm-hmm. 10:22 says, "Hark, a noise! It is coming, a great commotion out of the north, that the towns of Yehuda may be made a desolation, a haunt of jackals." And then 9:11 says, "I will turn Jerusalem, into rubble, into dens for jackals, and I will make the towns of Yehuda a desolation without inhabitants." So, in Israel, they're somewhat concerned with these jackals appearing. And there was a report a few months back about jackals appearing at the Temple Mount. So they're coming out of the wilderness into town, indicating that we must be getting close to what the end time prophecies, the Torah speaks, are happening. They're starting to come upon us.
Wow.
Okay. I just want to address a slide 48. This was kind of a fun slide. There's a PDF, you can get the whole story here, which is in the text, but in the picture, if you click on that, it's from the history of in-air or mid-air fueling of an aircraft, refueling. One aircraft has the fuel and it refuels the other one. Now, I think it was 1921, the bottom part of that picture, if you scoot down, Eric, yeah, that was the original first refueling of an aircraft in air. And there's a guy coming from the bottom aircraft with a gas can strapped to his back, and he's climbing up and holding onto the wing of the upper aircraft. He's got to climb up there, take the gas can with him, and pour the gas in the guy's tank, and then come back down and drop back down to his plane. So they realized that this was a problematic way to refuel and went to more modern things, like in the upper picture at the top of the screen there. You have guys sitting back with TVs and digital stuff, connecting the hose down to the fueling jet or fueling opening for the jet below. And so we've gone more modern and a lot safer than what they were doing back in those days.
Yeah. Going back to that first picture there, I wonder what that guy's thinking there right about now. You know, gee, this can't be a good idea. You know,
in those days, they were the daring men in their flying jalopies. You know, they were wing walkers and people like that that did it for stunts in the air shows. We're not talking supersonic speeds here. You know, we're probably looking at less than 100 miles an hour of this thing in the air.
Oh, that makes it better.
Well, it does. It does. He's for the more modern version, look over at slide 46 on the picture. You can go to it as a video, I think, yeah, in the text. But the picture, click on the picture. I want to talk to you about this. This is really cool.
46, okay.
Yeah. The top picture is the in-flight, like this is the test in the KC-46A refueler. It's in the tail of it, looking out back toward this aircraft below them that wants to be refueled. And you'll notice the images in the pictures of the aircraft are a little bit blurry. That's because they're in 3D. And these operators wear 3D glasses so that they get a feel of the plane that they're trying to drop the hose into as though they could reach out and touch it in real 3D time. And each of them has a function to do on extending the refueling arm, the boom, down into a little tiny hole there on that aircraft. Now, the picture below that is the same thing being tested, oh, probably in 2016 at the manufacturer's place. And it was a simulator. So there they use three screens on each side with special glasses to combine them into 3D. Now the actual production model has it in just a single screen with the images overlaid like that. Quite a process, because when you're going to refuel a plane, the tanker has to stabilize its flight, flight path, and beware of turbulence in the area. It stabilizes, it waits for the craft that's hungry for fuel to come up underneath, and then it extends the boom down, and the craft that's getting refueled, the pilot has to then maneuver very carefully while everything's moving around in the wake of the other aircraft and, you know, turbulence or whatever, and maneuver his craft, the hole in it, up to that boom and then hit it, you know, just nudge it a bit so that the refueler guys can push the little lock in there from their aircraft to lock that hose into position so that it doesn't leak or anything, and then pour, you know, several hundred gallons or thousands of gallons into the aircraft that it's refueling. It's quite a process. And the simulator thing does show you, if you click on that, it does show you how that is happening, the test, you know, the test of this, how what they have to do to actually connect the boom to it. And then slide 47.
Before you move on from that, I can just vision the co-pilot, the female co-pilot, looking over to the co-pilot and saying, you know, I told you to stop for gas the last time you should have.
Yeah, that'd be right. That'd be right. Go over to the next slide, slide 47, to let you see the end of these booms, kind of like, you know, the pilot might see in the top part there. The KC-10 boom is the middle one, and then the KC-135 boom, which our current refuelers use. But the new one coming out for the KC-46A, which is not quite into released use yet, has this nice color boom coming down on it. But it's not a simple little nozzle that just drops in and locks in. There are a number of things in there, shock absorbers for when the pilot, you know, of the receiving aircraft bumps into it to kind of lock it into the hole. And then things, a little bladder that inflates a bit to keep the fuel from leaking. And it's really a marvelous piece of engineering.
Wow. Yeah.
And in slide 48 on the picture, on the text, you can click that and download the history of mid-air refueling up until modern times, from 1921 till now. I found it quite interesting reading, just to see how it all developed and why and all that kind of stuff.
How many refuelers we lost? I mean, the guys holding the gas can. You know, again, I told you to stop at the last exit. But anyway, no, this is fabulous information. And you know, looking at this, to me, I'm looking at all of the things that you showed, the technology you showed. Is this not all Western technology? And you know, this is the stuff that. Or questioning, isn't this the stuff that's kind of been stolen from our intellectual? Isn't this our intellectual property stolen by other countries that, you know, like China?
Yeah, I wouldn't doubt that at all, because they've got spies everywhere in our military, in the patent office, and everything. And if they have stolen this, which I think they probably have, they've probably improved it. I know that they steal a lot of stuff, but then they can develop it and make it better than we did, which is interesting. But they're not sharing it back.
Of course not.
How much time we got?
We have got 2 minutes.
Okay. Let me just click on that there. Slide 54 in the text takes us over to an article. New artificial intelligence research makes it easier to create fake footage of someone speaking. Now, we can have an Antichrist generated in computer, especially a new supercomputer like we're talking about that's so fast now, the quantum computer. It could real-time generate a face of, say, Qasem Soleimani, who's now dead, talking as the leader of the world at that time. And if you look at what they've got in the example they're showing, they've modified videos of Obama speaking and making him say things that he never said, but it looks real. And this is just, It's fake audio and video, and it's incredible technology that I warned about in 1977 to church groups I was talking about. This is where we're headed. And at that time, it was so science fiction that it wasn't funny. But this is real. And Obama never said these things that are in these videos. Isn't that incredible?
Sadly, yes. And you did warn about this. And by the way, Cosmic Conspiracy is still one of my favorite books, way ahead of its time. And grab yourself a copy of Cosmic Conspiracy. It'll blow your mind. But, yeah, this is just wrong. I mean, I don't know. This is just wrong.
Well, and these supercomputers, this quantum stuff, can make a face so real that you can see the pores in the skin, which is, you know, if you look at the picture in 53, that's a robot they used in a movie here recently, a computer-generated person. But if you look at it, she has no pores on her skin. But with the new systems, they've got the new software with AI. They can do that.
I don't know what to say, Stan, except buckle up. It's going to get really bumpy.
It is.
You know. And I so appreciate you. And folks, reach out and touch the real Stan, not the AI Stan, but the real Stan. Wish him a happy birthday tomorrow. He's going to be all of 39, and doesn't look a day over 38, actually. So God bless you, my friend.
Thank you. Lord bless you.
All right.
See you next week.
All right. Folks, that was Stan Dale from standale.com. Make sure you support Stan Dale and Stan and Holly Dale. They do a terrific job. I just want to say God bless to everyone out there. Thank you so very much for all you've done for this platform. It makes the fight well worth it. May God bless. Good night.